Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide and need your regular prayers. And now, here is today's presentation.
Hi, I'm Archbishop Foley Beach, and I bring you Christmas greetings from Atlanta, Georgia. As someone who grew up on the streets of Atlanta for part of my childhood, I thought it would be good for you to see what's happening here now. I know that so many of us have had just a crazy year with the COVID pandemic. Many of us have lost friends and family members. Some of us have been sick with the virus ourselves. Many of us have lost our jobs. Many of us have lost our homes and places to live. A lot of people are suffering. Businesses have had to close down. There's social unrest. People are having difficulty. And here in the midst of this, you can see that people have tried to express it in so many different ways. And it's just an unusual time. But in the midst of this, we celebrate Christmas. And we're taken back to Bethlehem, where God entered the world through His Son, Jesus Christ, where He brought hope to a world that was suffering in sin, and suffering in loneliness, and suffering in isolation. And this incredible message that we have to proclaim, I want to proclaim to you again that God loved you so much, He loves me so much, that He sent His Son into the world. As the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten Son of the Father." The Word became flesh. J.B. Phillips translates that, "And the Word pitched His tent among us." The Message translates that, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood." In other words, God came to be with us. And not only did He live with us in the person of Jesus Christ, and through His death and resurrection, opened for us the way to have an eternal relationship with Him through the forgiveness of our sins, but also through the gift of the Holy Spirit. For those who come to Him in faith, for those who believe in Him, He gives this incredible gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means God literally tabernacles with us. He indwells us. He pitches His tent in our life, and we are never alone. And some of you are feeling lonely. Some of you are feeling isolated. But because of what God has done for you, you are not alone. He's with you, and He cares for you, and He will help you. Sometimes all we can do is call on His name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When we do that, His presence becomes real to us. So during this Christmas time, whatever it is you might be facing, remember that God wants you to have hope. He wants you to have life. He wants you to have His forgiveness. And above all, He wants you to have love. So as you celebrate Christmas in your own way, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, give you hope. Amen.
And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on this world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with the power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And Jesus told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm so thankful to be able to introduce my brother in Christ, Bishop. We go back a long way before we actually were Anik, when we would be meeting in Burlington, struggling to think if we ever were going to make this church work, right? And you were in charge. You did a magnificent job, along with Bishop Don and several other key players that made it happen. When we look back now, it's so exciting, eh?
It is.
National church, churches popping up all over, and it's a great thing. People are coming to Christ because of it. Charlie,
bless you. My brother. Thank you, brother.
Let's just be quiet before the Lord on this holy season of Advent. How good to be together. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I confess I'm a little nervous. I'm terrible with technical things, and I'm afraid when I put my Bible down here on this screen whether I will, in fact, wipe out something important. So here goes. Is this going to work? Hooray. Dear friends, it is a delight and an honor and a joy to be back at Eternal Hope, and it's been too long, but how good it is to be together. And how I think these days have given us a sense of the preciousness of gathering around the table of the Lord, of the importance of in-person fellowship and online. And I have to say, for those who are online, we're thrilled that you're part of this service. And certainly over the last month, many, many, many times, that has been the means through which my wife and I have been able to worship. And we truly have been able to worship. So it's good to be together. And I love Advent. I hope you do. There are a whole bunch of reasons. And I think that what the Reverend Dave Kemp has rightly, right from the opening words, made clear is that this is a time where we not only anticipate the celebration of the birth of Jesus, which happened in Bethlehem, as we know, in fulfillment of the promises of God. They were promised, and sure enough, at just the right time, it says in Galatians 4, Jesus was born of a virgin in the fullness of time. But we also have this sense of something that lies ahead, which is the culmination of all things. And so my text for today comes from the epistle that Dana read, which says, besides this, know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. I want to say two things about time and two things about waking up. And I know you're bracing yourself for the waking up part, because if you're like me, I'm longing for sleep all the time, and it's a friend that I look forward to. But as you will see, I hope that this sleep that we're talking about is one which is to be avoided at all cost. Time. What is interesting about all of Scripture, in fact, is that though there is a time ahead when time will be no more, that nevertheless, from the opening words of Genesis 1, in the beginning, John 1, in the beginning, we know that something was set in motion in the whole created order, but that it's not a mindless circling round and round and round, no beginning, no end, just on and on and on. But in fact, it had a beginning, and in the purposes of God, it's coming, it's coming, and it lies ahead. And it's clear that the Scriptures assume this in everything about it. There is a strategic nature of the purposes of God working their way out towards this culmination. The gospel that we had read, Luke 21, if we had gone a little bit further on, we would have seen where Jesus talks about waking up. And verse 36, and we'll look at that in a bit. But we find that, in fact, Luke, in my analysis of the gospel, is Luke 9 is a critical chapter, because it's there, Jesus, with kind of a field trip with the disciples, under the shadow of the great Pantheon God's temple in Caesarea Philippi. He asked the telling question, "Who do men say that I am?" They love it. They get into it. They have all sorts of input as to who people are saying. And then he nails them, as is his wont and way, and he says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Peter got it right and said, it says in Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Luke 9, it just says, "The Christ of God." But it's saying the anointed one, the one that God had been promising all along. And Jesus confirmed that Peter got it right. But at that moment, there's a pivot that goes on in terms of the purposes of God. And so, by Luke 9, it begins three consecutive times where Jesus alerts them. And he said, it's verse 21, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell no one. He said, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised.'" And of course, Peter was appalled, as they all were, and said, "May it never be." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," as recorded in Matthew 16. But in fact, Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. And in fact, by 20 verses later in Luke 9, he says, "Let this sink into your thick heads," he's basically saying. And then he says again, he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and he's going to die and on the third day rise. And so by Luke 9:51, there is everything is about a direction in space and in time. It says, "When the days drew near," Luke 9:51, "for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem." And so there's this movement from Luke 9:51 right through to Luke 19:28, which is all a movement towards Jerusalem and the cross and then the resurrection. And everything is about that. And yet you're sort of riding the coattails of Jesus, the very Son of God, the Son of Man, on his way to this promised cross and resurrection. 28 is the beginning of the triumphal entry. But right in the middle of this movement, Jesus wants them to understand that there's something even beyond what these saving actions that he's about to accomplish. And so, as was read, for instance, in an ordination service yesterday that I was part of, Luke 12, 35 to 40, I'm just going to read verse 40. Jesus said, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." He's coming at an hour. And the Son of Man is a technical term, which he's thinking of Daniel 7, which talks about the one who is to come, who is going to have dominion and it'll never end. That's who Jesus is speaking of himself. And so he's saying, get ready, even after the cross and the resurrection. There is a day ahead that you don't know when it is, but you got to be ready. Place, Jerusalem, time, cross, resurrection, and then there's a day ahead. This is the way, for instance, the apostles perceived everything. So, I mean, I love it that, for instance, in Paul's time, there he is in Athens, kind of rattling around, waiting for word from Thessalonica as to how things are going in this much persecuted little church that he had planted. And while he's there, he's interacting with people in the marketplace and in the synagogue and trying to prove to them that Jesus is the Christ. Word gets out to the brilliant people of the day who hung around a place called the Areopagus or Mars Hill. And there they send word to this upstart guy. You know, what are these strange things we hear? You know, and I think they're mocking him. But they sort of honor him to the extent that they give him a chance to speak. And so he does. Now, what is interesting, I mean, he quotes from Epimenides and others, you know, people that they would have seen as being important. But where he's heading towards, listen to this, thinking about the return of Christ. He said, verse 30 of Acts 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked. And he's looking at all of them, these brilliant people, the greatest minds of the day. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's a man, there's a day, there's a time, and it's already been established. The man is Jesus, the Son of Man. The day, we don't know when it is, but the Father knows. And it has been appointed, and make no mistake, it's coming. And all people everywhere will be held accountable. But good news, the judge, the man who's the judge, he rose from the dead, proving the fact that in fact his cross substituted in for the likes of you and me, was successful in bringing about forgiveness and making us able to wear the robes of righteousness and be in the presence of a holy God forever. Good news. You don't have to fear that day, though make no mistake, it's coming. This is the perspective of the early church. This is what they saw. They saw themselves as having a window of time whereby they were to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. Not the John the Baptist coming for Jesus, which came, but a kind of John the Baptist ministry in the spirit and power of Elijah, but preparing a people for the return of Christ. So it is that that endangered little church in Thessalonica, listen to how Paul describes them. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, that's the Thessalonican church, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the message. Jesus is coming. He is the man. He is the judge. Make no mistake. But for those who run by faith to him and hide under the shadow of the cross and receive the benefits of what he did and prove to be successful in his resurrection, for them, it's a joyful anticipation. So it is that, for instance, Paul, in thinking about his own imminent death, said this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. This is not arrogance. This is not, aren't I good? This is, isn't he good that he would give that? The Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Time is heading somewhere, and the issue is to get ready. The second thing to say about time that Paul is saying in Romans 13 is that, in fact, it's incredibly possible. In fact, it's inevitable if you don't make a decision to do otherwise that you're going to fall asleep and you're going to be asleep. So in fact, he assumes a high degree of sleepiness and says, wake up. And I'm sorry for shouting here, and I'm preaching at myself, I assure you, as I am to you. This Luke 21 passage, where if we'd gone a few verses further, it says, but watch yourselves lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. I think Paul was meditating on Luke 21 when he wrote Romans 13. That's my suggestion to you. You decide whether you think I'm right. For it will come upon all who will dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. When I was at the University of Guelph, I had a friend, and I have lost connection with him, so I guess I can't say he's still a friend. But anyway, he had gone through an experience of thinking he was awake when he was actually asleep. He was driving a vehicle. It was during the day, and he obviously fell asleep, but his eyes were wide open, and he literally saw things coming. The car went off the road. He was incapable of steering or hitting the brakes or even lifting his foot off the gas. He went down into the ditch and along a field. He saw a tree coming his way, and he was incapable of doing anything about it. And he came to, I'm going to say, rest against that tree. He crashed into it, but sufficient leaves had been slowed down whereby he was not killed. This was a kind of awakeness and sleepiness all in one go, because he was unresponsive to what obviously had to happen if he was going to avoid disaster. That's what I think the scriptures are talking about, both Jesus and Paul. It's a sleepiness which is dangerous. And it's not like when our son was really young, we would do anything to try to jostle him or get in the car and drive around just so that he'd fall asleep, mercifully fall asleep. Now, for me, I just have to sit in front of the television and I fall asleep. This is the way it goes for me now. But these things are kind of welcome and harmless, kind of, and in our son baby's case, it was a very welcome thing. But this is the kind of sleep where my friend was asleep and as a result in grave danger. This is the kind of sleep where a watchman who's a sentry supposed to guard the city and falls asleep, and along comes the enemy. That's the kind of sleep we're talking about. And it's very possible to us. So the time has come, Paul says, to wake up and to welcome our salvation. It's nearer now, he said, than when you first believed. I like that. That means we're closer. Jesus is closer now than a few years ago. Actually, it's quite a few years ago in my case. I was 18 years old. Maybe you can, it's a lot of years. But it was then that I received the Lord Jesus, and thus began the adventure which continues to this day, I'm happy to say. But I'm closer now to his return than I was yesterday or the day before. You are too. You're making it. If you are in Christ, you're on the path, and you're closer now than when you first believed. And if you're not in Christ, the wise thing would be to run by faith to him, so that you too in no way have to fear the coming of that man who is judge but rose from the dead. I come from a family where my mother, my dad was the shy one. They both loved the Lord equally, but mom was the verbal one. You can decide which one I am of the family. She was the verbal one, and she wore her heart on her sleeve. She loved the fact that Jesus was coming back. It was a passion for her. And I think she thought Jesus was going to come back in her life. She's now in heaven. So he obviously didn't. And you could think, you know, poor Charlie Master's mother, she got it wrong. But no, in fact, the whole picture of the Luke 12, for instance, is the assumption that permanent readiness, permanent anticipation is what it's supposed to be. That in fact, she got it right. And literally, in the last years, I never prayed with mom where she didn't beg the Lord, come today. We're here, Lord. We're waiting. We're waiting. The hour is closer now than when you first believed. And make no mistake that it's speaking of that sleep. There is a kind of sleep which thinks, well, you know, he hasn't come yet. A lot of years have come and gone. Maybe we just got the interpretation of the passages wrong. Maybe it's some sort of spiritual whatever. No, Peter says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, but is, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." What a good God to stay a little longer away so the likes of many, many more. And these are crazy days. These are days where I think if you look at the fig tree and you think, you know what? I certainly have no problem in believing that we could be in the final days of the return of Christ. And I also believe that with that will be a measure of persecution and difficulty for the believers. But there will also be, I pray, a massive harvest. And we need all hands on deck. That means you and me and everybody around the world who are in Christ. So wake up and welcome in anticipation the coming of Christ, loving his appearing, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. And wake up and put on the Lord Jesus, which means casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus. I don't know if this is helpful to you or not, but I thought of Joseph, who was in prison. And, you know, he's the guy who interpreted dreams. And there he is, his friend that he interpreted his dream, forgot about him for 2 years, until Pharaoh, the great king, had a dream and needed someone to interpret it. And so finally that guy remembered and alerted Pharaoh to, there is this guy. Then Pharaoh, verse 14 says, sent and called Joseph. And they quickly brought him out of the pit. That's the picture of the prison. This was a filthy, horrible place for him to be left all this time. And you can be sure that what the rags that he was wearing spoke of the pit he was in. Goes on and says, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. They gave him new robes to make him presentable for the great king. And so he did. Cast off the rags of prison life and put on these glorious new things. That's the picture I have of what we're called to do. And yes, repentance is not just a once-off, I say, forgiveness for my sins. But in fact, 2 Timothy, which talks about the Word of God, teaching, reproving, correcting, training, equipping, obviously, it's a daily, regular coming up with the fact that, oh my goodness, all these years I've been thinking this, and in fact, it's that. And Lord, have mercy. And he does. I turn away from that, and I run to Jesus, so that by the Holy Spirit, we are, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, being changed from one degree of glory to another, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's the picture of sanctification. Justification, I'm forgiven, that's a done deal. Glorification, that's what's going to happen, and that will be a done deal. And in between, there is this change going on. And the wise people are the ones who turn their face towards Jesus and say, I will go only one way, which is towards holiness, and say no as it comes up to all that stuff which still resides within my life that needs to be dealt with. Would you stand with me? Advent is good news. Jesus came in fulfillment of the promise and was born in Bethlehem, and Jesus is coming back, and it's a day to anticipate and to prepare for. Lord Jesus, I thank you for eternal hope. I thank you for each one here and each one online. We thank you that for your eternal love for us and your desire to work in us your good purposes. We offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. We invite you into our lives and say we will say no to sin and yes to you. And we look forward to the day of your appearing. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you've been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website gncm.ca. And be sure to share your good news if you've come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, and accompanying love.